This was crack-a-lacking, you guys. right? That's my... Sorry, if you have no idea who I am, I say things like, what's crack-a-lacking? And people go, what the heck does that mean? I don't even know, but it sounds good. good evening. Welcome to the Sunday night service here at Crossline Summit, which is hosted by Young Adults. We're glad that you are here. We're thankful that you're here. And in case some of you are like... invited by like your friends and they're like sweating right now, it's because they're like, wait a second, this isn't Taylor. Like, oh my gosh, I invited you to hear Taylor speak and he's not here. Sorry, I apologize ahead of time. Just kidding. No, I'll be great. Hopefully. but yes, I am not Taylor. I am Grant. I'm the high school pastor here at Crossline and I'm filling in. Yeah, thank you guys. I'm filling in for Taylor because he is currently experiencing the sequel to Thanksgiving called Thanksgiving 2, Turkey's Revenge. It got him back. So there you go. I don't know if you're like Kylie and other vegans in here and you're like, yes, never eat meat again. Sorry. You know, today. Yeah, it's great. Don't worry, you guys, though. I'm not a regular pastor. I'm a cool pastor. Anybody? Yes. All right, good. I had to throw a Mean Girls reference into a sermon, or did you actually preach? So yeah, just real quick intro as to who I am in case you're like, oh my gosh, who is this guy? Like I said, I'm a high school pastor here. I've been on staff at Crossline for a long time now. 2007 was when I was hired. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, though. I grew up in a church or a home situation where it was like church was really reserved for 2 days a year, Christmas and Easter, and that was about it. And so I dubbed myself a Creaster Christian. Christmas and Easter, boom, I was in a pew. But no idea who Jesus was not following Jesus, was not living for Jesus or anything like that. But then in 2005, Crossline Church actually opened, and I was at the first service. And through the course of attending here at Crossline, actually, I came to know Jesus as my Lord and made a decision to follow him the beginning of my senior year in 2005 and have been doing so since. So, that's a little bit about who I am. I always say this, too, whenever I speak in spots that are not in high school. But if you want to know more about who I am and kind of what I'm all about and all that jazz, the two things about me, I'm a foodie and I'm a coffee. I'm a super big coffee snob, you guys. Yeah, it's just who I am. If you are somebody that understands what third wave coffee is, like, that's my jam. And if you're like, well, it's third wave coffee, then you're definitely not going to be getting coffee with me. just saying. No, just I would love to get coffee with you and teach you the ways. But, love to do that. That's the offer. That's the opportunity there if you ever want to just take me up on that. But I'm going to be speaking today. Actually, it's kind of fortuitous, the day that it is today. I don't know if many of you know what today is in terms of like kind of like a church calendar, but today is the beginning of Advent. It's the start of Advent. And so I'm going to be talking a little bit about that and what that is and then how we can prepare ourselves for this next season. So before we do that, though, let me pray and then we'll get going. Father God, we thank you for tonight. We thank you, God, that we're here at this point. Lord, we have gone through this entire day because you've given it to us. And Lord, would we not forget that? Would we not forget that our bodies work, our minds work because you've allowed them to? And so God, I pray that as you have given us this time here, would we fix our eyes and fix our attention onto you, God, the one that's given it to us? Would we not take that for granted, God? And would we live our lives in light of the truth that you are our author, you are our sustainer, our creator. God, I pray that as we go to your word, would you give us ears to hear you through it? Would you give us eyes to see you in it? Would you give us minds to know you through it? And most importantly, would you give us hearts of flesh to receive it, God? Would this not just be something that we hear and it does nothing, but God, would it instead be a word that is thrown onto the soil of our hearts and it's rooted in good soil? Soil where it's going to produce fruit, God, and mold us and shape us and conform us to look more and more like Jesus. I pray for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, like I said, I'm kind of going to be doing a little bit of a sermon on this idea of Advent. Advent is a very churchy word. It's a very Christian word. But let me break it down for you guys. It's actually not too crazy. It comes from the Latin word Adventus. And then that is actually a translation of the Greek word parousia. And parousia is the word, or what does that mean? It means coming. And oftentimes when you look at the word parousia in the Greek New Testament, it's in reference primarily actually into the return of Jesus. It's about the second coming of Jesus. And so most of the times that word's going to be used in the New Testament is going to be in reference to this idea, this longing, this desire for the return of Jesus. But then, you know, about 1,000 years ago, not Christians do what Christians do, and they steal things that other people have and make them their own. it's just the way that it is, right? And so we took, you know, kind of a pagan holiday of like, I don't even know what it was, and we turned it into Christmas, which is a celebration of Jesus now, obviously, because everybody knows he was born on December 25th. So that we took it, we kind of took this holiday season over, and in light of the fact that we, at Christmas time, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, well, then it's this anticipation of the coming of Christ in his birth. And so that's kind of where we hijacked Advent from being this kind of future sight in about the return of Jesus to the first coming of Jesus and the celebration of the first coming of Jesus 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. And this season is one of, like I said, it's anticipation. It's meant to fix our attention, to fix our hearts on the coming of Christ. And that's what this season is about, the Advent season. And the reason for that, right, is because, you know, one of the things that happens is as we sit on the other side of Christ is we kind of forget maybe the significance or the importance of the birth of Christ. To an audience 2,000 years ago, the concept of the Messiah and the birth of the Messiah and the coming Messiah, that was a really big deal to a kingdom that had basically been obliterated and was stuck in slavery still and not at all receiving or living within the promises that God had made to them in the Old Testament. And so this idea of the coming of the Messiah, that was something they got really excited about. And so as we kick off this season, what I really want to do is I want us to get excited about it. And Christmas can, you know, it can have so many different emotions and feelings attached with it. It could be feelings of stress. It could be feelings of worry, of dread potentially, of like, I don't know how I'm going to be able to buy presents for everybody I need to buy presents for. I really don't want to have to deal with my family at all, and I know I'm going to have to deal with them. Or for some, it's just like, oh, this is the best season ever. It's the most amazing. I love Christmas time. It's so great. But again, even in the midst of all of that, we might even just miss, though, that this is a season where we're remembering, we're anticipating, we're longing for the coming of Christ in the form of a child 2,000 years ago. And so I want us to get excited about the birth of Jesus and remember why we should be excited about this season, why this season is one of my favorite seasons, actually, from the music and then even just from what's associated with this season and the prophecies and everything and what that all signifies for us and the hope that it gives us. And so in order to help us get excited about it, I want us to look at the Gospels. And in particular, we're going to be looking at the Gospel of Luke. So if you have a Bible, we're going to be in Luke chapter 9, if you want to just turn there now. But again, just to give you guys some context for this, right? So within the Gospels are the history books of Jesus. You want to know who Jesus is, you want to know what Jesus said, you want to know what Jesus did, you go to the Gospels. It's the first four books of your New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So if you're sitting here and you're like, you know what, I want to check out, I want to know more about who this Jesus guy is, those four books are your gold mine. Those are going to be the places where you're going to want to spend a lot of your time. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John there at the beginning. And when we think about the four Gospels and why I'm going to have us fix our attention to Luke in particular, I want you to think about the four Gospels as kind of four different cameramen. And so if we were in this room right now, right, and we had four different cameramen here, and they were going to take wonderful pictures of my mug, they could take it from a bunch of different angles. You know, I could have one front and center like I have right here with this cameraman, but then I could have a camera guy over here. I could have a camera guy right there. I have a camera guy right here. They could be all over. I could have some from behind shooting me from behind, whatever they wanted, right? Cameramen, the beautiful thing about them is they could all be looking at the same subject, but they're all taking pictures of that subject from different angles. And that's what the Gospels do for us. The subject in every single gospel is Jesus, but what each of the different gospels do is they give us a different view of Jesus, a different portrait of Jesus. And it's not that they're giving us four different Jesuses, it's that they're actually giving us a full Jesus. Because I don't know about you, but like cliches and one, you know, very smart pithy one-liners, like those don't do it for me. And those only can encapsulate a moment maybe, or they, what kind of hope can that really give us? I want something more full. And so the beautiful part about these four different gospels is they give us a full picture of Jesus. And so when we look at Luke's gospel, which is going to be what we're going to be looking at tonight, in Luke chapter 19, he tells us, this is my focus. This is what I want to highlight about Jesus. And it's he tells us there in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it'll be on the screens for you guys. It says this, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. More so than any of the other gospels, this verse in Luke 19 is really going to be the focus of the entire gospel. Luke's gospel shows us a Jesus who is on mission to seek and save the lost, especially to seek and save the undesirable and the unexpected. Again, each of the gospels gives us a different way to view Jesus, a more full way to view Jesus. Matthew's gospel is really going to highlight the Jewishness of Jesus. And Jesus has the fulfillment of the Old Testament story and the Old Testament prophecies given to the Jews. Mark is going to give us, he's not going to mince any words. Mark's gospel, chapter 1, verse 1 is probably one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. And it's so sweet and it's so simple. It's just, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's it. You know, like he's just like, let me tell you, Jesus is the Son of God. And this is the gospel about, this is a story about him. And as you read Mark's gospel, you see this all-powerful Jesus. And then you see this all-powerful Jesus who is also going to come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He's the suffering servant who's the all-powerful God. It's a crazy mixture that he has there. John's going to tell us that Jesus, you know, in John 20, verse 31, he's going to give it away there at the end. Hey, his gospel is about two things. He wants you to know that Jesus is the promised eternal king and that Jesus is the Son of God. And that if you believe those two things about Jesus, well, you got eternal life. And so his whole gospel is going to be dedicated to showing the identity of Jesus in those two parts. But Luke's gospel, again, is about Jesus has come to seek and save the lost, but specifically the undesirable or the unexpected. He's really going to spend a lot of time highlighting those two characteristics of people. So in the first three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those are called the synoptic gospels. And the reason for synoptic is because of their synopsis of one another. They have a lot of similarities there. There kind of is a lot of overlap there. But even within that overlap, you start to see, again, the things that they bring out, the things that they show that the other ones don't. Like you start to see, here's the picture that they want you to see. More than any other gospel of those three, Luke is going to have stories of women. He's going to have stories of non-Jewish people. In fact, there's two gospels, Matthew and Luke, that have genealogies in them. Luke is going to trace the genealogy of Jesus not to Abraham, but to Adam, because Adam is the founder of all of humanity, because Jesus is for all of humanity, whereas Matthew ends it at Abraham, who was the patriarch of the Jewish faith. Like, oh, there's a reason why he goes all the way to Adam and why those genealogies are actually a little bit significant. He really wants us, and I said women, right? Because women were not, they were less than citizens 2,000 years ago. They were not seen, women were not seen the way that they're seen today or treated the way that they're treated today. And so the fact that more so than any other part of his, any of the other gospels, he has these stories of women encountering Jesus and encountering Jesus in saving faith kind of ways, like it's a really big deal. Jesus came to seek and to save the unexpected and the undesirable. Again, why am I bringing this up? Because I want us to get excited about Jesus and what this season means, that Jesus has come to seek and save the lost. He's come to save the undesirable. He's come to save the unexpected. And to help us out with that, we're going to look at Luke chapter 9. So we're going to read Luke chapter 9, verses 1 to 17. Here's what it says there. Summoning the 12 disciples, Jesus gave them power and authority over all the demons and power to heal diseases. And then he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Take nothing for the road, Jesus told them. No walking stick, no traveling bag, no bread, no money, and don't take an extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there and leave from there. If they do not welcome you when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and traveled from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing everyone. Herod the Tetrarch heard about everything that was going on. He was perplexed because some said that John had been raised from the dead, some that Elijah had appeared, and others that one of the ancient prophets had risen. He's like, I beheaded John, Herod said, but who is this I hear such things about? And he wanted to see him. And when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus all that they had done. And he took them along and withdrew privately to a town called Bethsaida. And when the crowds found out, they followed him. He welcomed them, spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and cured those who needed healing. Late in the day, the 12 approached and said to him, send the crowd away so they can go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find food and lodging, because we are in a deserted place here. And you give them something to eat, Jesus told them. And we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, they said, unless we go and buy food for all these people, for about 5,000 men were there. That's not including women and children, so it's probably 5,000 plus people were there. And then he told his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, and had them all sit down. And then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke them. He kept giving them to the disciples to set before the crowd. Everyone ate and was filled. And then they picked up 12 baskets of leftover pieces. Now, unless you're Kylie, sorry to isolate you again, Kylie, I bet you're not going to know or figure out what I'm going to focus in on here. I just read through 17 verses here. That was a lot, but what I really want to do is I want to highlight only a couple. And the verses that I want to highlight are Luke chapter 9, verses 10 and 11. And here's again what it says in Luke chapter 9, verses 10 to 11. That when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus all that they had done. And he took them along and withdrew privately to a town called Bethsaida. And when the crowds found out, they followed him. He welcomed them, spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and cured those who needed healing. I'm going to read that again. He took his disciples along and withdrew privately to a town called Bethsaida. And when the crowds found out, they followed him. He welcomed them. Why do we get excited about this season, about the birth of Jesus? This fragment here in Luke 9 is one of those reasons why I think we should get excited. Because of what's communicated here. And here's what's said, right? That even though Jesus wanted some alone time with his disciples, he still welcomed and cared for the crowd that found him. I love that. Because it can get so easily lost here, right? There's a lot going on here in these 17 verses. I mean, we could focus on the fact that the followers of Jesus, he gives them authority and power to cast out demons and to preach the word and to heal the sick and to perform miracles. But we could focus on the fact that miraculously 5,000 plus people were fed out of 5 fish and 2 loaves. Yeah, there's like a lot going on there, and yet here is something so beautiful just kind of nestled in there. If you're a Friends fan, you'll catch this reference. It's like, I'm going to use a word that probably a lot of you are going to cringe at, the Moistmaker sandwich. So it's the sandwich that you make with all of your turkey, your Thanksgiving Day leftovers. And it's that piece of bread in the middle of the Moistmaker that's dipped in the gravy, so like it provides for like the rest. Verses 10 and 11 are like that middle sandwich there, piece like dipped in the gravy. Just like nestled in there. Just now, you know, you're not even necessarily thinking about it. It's like, oh, that was a beautiful bite, but like you're more focused on the turkey or the stuffing or the whatever. You don't necessarily think about that one little, and yet that's an amazing thing. It's just nestled there. And again, the truth that's in these verses, right? Just reading them. Jesus withdrew privately with his disciples, and the crowd showed up, and he welcomed them. Talk about two ideas that are at odds. hey, I'm having a get together. It's going to be a small little thing. I'm only expecting, you know, between 5 to 10 people. And then like 40 people show up. Hey, come on in. This is going to be great. Let's do it. Right? Like those 5 to 10 people that were invited over, like, well, hold up, time out. Like you said, 5 to 10, this is like, you know, a crazy party that's about to take place right now. That's what happens here. And that's his attitude. He has an intention. His intention is to withdraw privately with his disciples. And then the crowd shows up. And what does he do? He doesn't turn them away and say, well, come back another time. I'm busy. Oh, he welcomes them. And that, to me, it's just, again, the intention behind what he wants to do. So I grew up as an only child. I didn't grow up with any brothers or sisters. And so when I went off to college, that was a learning experience because I didn't go into a single room. I had to share rooms for the first time in my entire life. That's a new experience. For those of you that have grown up that way, or for those of you, if you haven't because you've had siblings, like that was a huge adjustment for me because it's like, oh yeah, if you want time alone, like you can't just go to your room anymore because there might be somebody there. Or if you're like living in a house and you are just like, I just am going to walk through the living room, walk to my bedroom and just shut the door. Like, hey, maybe somebody that's also there, one of your roommates is there, sees you. And so they just follow you into the room and they're like, so what's going on? And you're just like, oh, get out of my room. Like you've had that moment, right? You want some time alone. You don't want the distractions of people. You just want some stinking time alone. He wanted time alone with his disciples. And when the crowd shows up, he doesn't get angry. He doesn't get frustrated. He doesn't just push them away. No, he welcomes them because that's who Jesus is. That's the God of the Bible. That's God in the flesh. Someone who welcomes the crowd that invites itself over when he didn't invite them over. The one that, you know, the moocher. Like they just wanted to mooch off of him. And he's like, I got some time that I want to spend. And no, like, that's who he welcomes in. That's who he is with. He is willing to pause his time that he had intended to be alone with his disciples. He's willing to press pause on that in order to care for this crowd. And it's amazing because let's talk about this crowd of people. Jesus welcomed and cared for the uneducated, the unclean, and the hungry crowd. Who are these people that he helps and spends time with? Again, uneducated, unclean, and hungry. Not exactly the cream of the crop. Not exactly people that were going to be able to scratch his back and take care of him. No. He's got to teach them. He's got to heal them. Oh, God, and now I've got to feed them? Yeah, because that's who Jesus is. That's who he is. He opens himself up to a crowd of people that need to be taught, that need to be cleansed, and they need to be fed. And he's not going, oh my gosh, why? Why did they follow me? No. His response is, hey, come over here. I need to tell you some news. Hey, are any of you guys in need? Like you're sick, you're unclean, I'll heal you. Hey, you're probably really hungry right now. It's been a long day. Let me go ahead and take care of that for you. That's who he is. That's his response to this crowd of people. And the beauty of that, because there might be some of you in here in this room right now, and you look at yourself and you're not thinking too highly of yourself. You're like, I got a lot of flaws, I got a lot of problems. I'm not put together. On the outside, I might look great, but on the inside, I'm falling apart. And guess what? Jesus isn't like, ew, get away. No. He's like, oh, you're uneducated, you're unclean, you're hungry. Let me take care of that for you. Let me actually serve you and take care of you. Because that's what he came to do. He came in to seek and to save the lost, especially the unexpected, especially the undesirable, the crowd. And so if you're sitting in this crowd right now and you feel like there's no stinking way that God would want anything to do with me because of who I am, the things that I've done, the things that I can't do, the things that I've thought, the things that I've even said. Just know that you're exactly the type of person that Jesus would say, time out to his apostles for and say, well, let's talk and let's hang out. I'm going to take care of you. You're exactly the type of person that he would do that for. Because that's who he is. He's someone who came to seek and save the lost. Not the found. Not the people that are well. But those that need it. And so again, if you're sitting here and maybe you've heard stories about Jesus, you're just checking this out for the first time, I just want to be very clear. It doesn't take much for Jesus to want to welcome you and take care of you. It simply just takes showing up and saying, hey, Jesus, you got room for one more in your party? That's all it takes. And if you say that, he's like, yeah, I got room for you. Because that's who he is. But again, what was the thing that prompted this? What was the thing that prompted this moment here in verse 11 where Jesus welcomes in the crowd? Well, it's the fact that Jesus wants time with his disciples. He wants time with his disciples. And I included a couple words in there, often forgetful, because that's the story of the fish and the loaves, right? He wants time with his disciples, his often forgetful disciples. Again, look at the story that just unfolded here. It starts with Jesus doing what? Jesus telling his 12, hey, I'm giving you all authority. I'm giving you all power to go and preach the gospel, to cast out demons, and to heal the sick. And then in verse 6, what does it say? They did it. They actually went out and they did it. And then you get to verse 11 when the crowd shows up and Jesus preaches the kingdom and then he heals the sick. And so these disciples, they're here and they're seeing all of this. And then they're like, but hold up, Jesus, how are we going to feed all these people? What? Like, the Jackie Chan meme from like years ago. It's a spot on impression for those of you that got that. It's like, really? Did you just like, you forgot like what just led us to this event? Hey, he gave you authority and power and you guys did a lot of stuff. And then you just watched him heal and perform miracles. Really? You have a question about how they're going to get fed? Really? Forgetful. That's disciples. That if you have made a decision to follow Jesus, I'm in that boat, made a decision to follow Jesus. You and I, we're in this boat of being a follower of Jesus. And let me tell you, the biggest characteristic of our boat is probably that we're very forgetful. We just forget that we've made this decision to worship and to follow this guy, Jesus, and what that really means and what the significance of that is. I never forget, if you are a Christian in this room and you've made that decision to follow Jesus, never forget the guy that you follow. He is God and he is King. That's who we follow. We have access to the God of the universe. We have access to the eternal King. I'm not like one of those Americans that's super like involved with like everything going on in the British monarchy. I know a lot of people are. They care a lot about like royal weddings and like royal births. That's not me. But I understand something. I can watch that from afar, and that's about it. They are not letting me anywhere near, a filthy American, anywhere near the British monarchy. I can enjoy from a distance. I can't enter into that. And yet, the King of the universe wants time with me. That's, again, what prompted this whole series of events, is that he wanted to withdraw privately with his disciples. So again, if you are sitting in this room and you call yourself a Christian, That's you. He wanted time with you. And again, the good news here is that his disciples, a couple verses after verse 10, are going to completely drop the ball and forget the power that he has. And so even if you're sitting in this room and you feel like a failed disciple or a failure of a disciple, somebody that can't get their act together, somebody that it always feels like is praying for the same need for forgiveness over and over again, praying for the same things to remove the same things over and over again, understand that Jesus still wants time with you because he doesn't care that we're forgetful. He understands that. He knows that. It's one of the beautiful things when you kind of start studying the attributes of God. You land on the omniscience of God, that God is all-knowing. He's all-knowing, and yet he still says, hey, I want time with you. So Jesus, like, I know I made a decision to follow you, but don't you know, like, all of these things that are going on in my life, not so great. Yeah, I still want time with you. And so if you are sitting in here tonight as a defeated disciple, as someone that feels like a failure because you can't get your act together, well, the 12 that Jesus wanted to spend time with, they completely forgot who they were in the presence of, and yet he still uses them as the ones that are going to provide the food for everybody, the ones that are going to hand out the food to everybody. He still has a use even for his forgetful disciples. For those of you sitting in your chairs, and you're like, I am God's gift to discipleship. Let me tell you, I pray every day. I read my Bible multiple times a day. The aesthetic on my Instagram page for all of my different Bible verses and quiet times is off the charts. You're sitting and you're feeling pretty good about yourself. Well, guess what? When did Jesus want to meet with these disciples? Right after they had performed miracles and preached the gospel. Right after these guys were riding high, when did Jesus want time with them? Then. Why? Because he probably wanted to remind them, hey, I was the one that enabled you to do that. Like, you didn't just do it on your own. Like, I gave you that power. Because oftentimes when we're riding high in our walk with Jesus and we just got everything just great, it's going great, we start to think about ourselves and how great we are and how amazing we are. In Matthew's gospel, he tells this same story about how Jesus sends the disciples out and they come back and they report to him everything that they had done. And in Matthew's story, we get a little bit more of elaboration of what Jesus says to them when they come back. And one of the best verses, I think it's Matthew 10:9. It's one of those two, 8 or 9, you'll be in the ballpark. But they come back to him and he says, freely you have received, freely give. And he reminds them of that. He reminds them, hey, you are able to be an amazing disciple. You're able to love God. You're able to love people. You're able to embrace the Christian life and to live out the Christian life and to do the things that God calls you to do, not because you're great, not because you're amazing within yourself, but because I have freely given to you and because I have enabled you. Never forget that. And so again, if you're sitting in this room right now and you find yourself just like riding high in your discipleship, you're like, this is awesome and this is great. And you know, I'm just so on fire for the Lord. Even you, Jesus wants you to remind you again, over and over again, hey, you can do all of this amazing stuff, not because of you, but because of me. You see, everyone finds themselves into one of these three categories. You're either a part of the crowd, you're a defeated disciple, or you're a disciple riding high. Everyone's in one of those boats. But in every single one of those situations, every single one of those boats, Jesus still wants time with you. He still desires time with you because that's why he came. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to go after the people that are the undesirable, the unexpected. He welcomes the crowd, and he desires time with those that would follow him. And so again, as we go into this season, again, in the midst of this busy season, here are the two things I'd have for you. Praise Jesus for coming to seek and save you, and create time for Jesus because he desires time with you. Much like these verses, right? I said this at the beginning. Much like these verses, they're sandwiched there in the middle of this passage, and they can easily get drowned out by verses 1 to 6 and by verses 12 to 17. And get drowned out by those verses. What the disciples did and what Jesus did in feeding the 5,000. But even in the midst of this season with all that stuff going on, don't forget verses 10 and 11, that Jesus desires time with you. He wants to be with you in the midst of this season. And if anything, that should cause us to praise him in the midst of this season. That he would want to be a part of the crowd. He'd want to hang out with me, the uneducated, the unclean, and the hungry. He'd want to be with me. Yeah, he wants to be with you. Praise him for that. But I'm a forgetful disciple. I'm a failed disciple. He wants to be with me? Yeah, he does. He wants to be with you, and he wants to still use you. And for those of us riding high, right, use this as an opportunity to remind yourself of why you're riding high. Not because of anything you've done, but because 2,000 years ago, God became man. That's why you're able to be where you're at spiritually right now, riding high. Because 2,000 years ago, God came down as a human being and enabled you to be that way and allowed for you to be that way. And so keep going back to him and praise him for that and keep going back to him. Again, it's going to get busy. There's a lot of things that are going to go on. But in these verses, remind yourself of the fact that everything that just unfolded here, right? Unfolded because Jesus wanted time with his disciples, and then he created time for the crowd. Let me pray, and then we'll be wrapped up. Just as a reminder for you guys, as we wrap up our service here, a couple things, right? So we're going to continue to do, we're going to go into a time of worship again. We're going to be singing. But we're also going to have a couple other things. We have around the room, we have the different elements here for communion. It's wine and it's bread, or not wine, it's grape juice. I don't know. Well, I don't know. Ashton, you guys are the young communities group here. Kylie, wait, oh my gosh. I apologize to Ash. Oh gosh, uh-oh. Grape juice, it's grape juice, sorry. I don't know, you guys are the older crowd, right? Who knows? Yeah, it's grape juice and bread. It represents the body and the blood. And again, it's that reminder of this season that Jesus didn't just say a cute, cuddly baby. He grew up and he went to the cross and died for us, for our rebellion, for our sin. And you need to be reminded of how much God loves you and how much, you know, your sin is paid for and taken care of, then, you know, I would encourage you to take communion and remind yourself of that. We're also going to have prayer available. Those of you that just need prayer, I know you're not Ashton, you're Kylie. It's Ashton somewhere. It's the lights, right? A big part of Summit here is prayer. We want to be praying for you guys. And so we're going to have some people around the room that are able to, that want to pray for you if you want to take advantage of that. Again, whether you're feeling defeated as a disciple, whether you're feeling just a part of the crowd and worthy to be in the presence of Jesus, know that we have people here that are wanting to pray for you and to care for you in that way. And so take advantage of that. But I'm going to pray, and then I'll be done anyway. Father God, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for, what this season represents, God. And what this season is all about. That even while we were still sinners, you came to us to eventually go and die for us. So Lord, I pray that we would treasure that. We would treasure the gift that is Jesus and how he
the God of the universe, the eternal King, desires time with us. And not just begrudgingly, but with enthusiasm, where he even welcomes it. He desires it. So Lord Jesus, I pray that as we are given this season of Christmas that kind of breaks up the rest of the year, would we not lose sight of you in the midst of Christmas shopping or Christmas travels or festivities and all that jazz? But Lord Jesus, would we have our gazes fixed on you and all that you came to do, to seek and to save the lost, to make time for us? Lord, would we praise you for that? And would we ourselves make time for you? Be with us the rest of this night, speaking to us, Lord, giving us what we need. We pray for all of this in your name, Lord Jesus.